Thank you, Rob. Good job. Well done. And it's a real pleasure to be with you this morning. It's an honor to be here. Bill and I meet on a weekly basis along with several other clergy in the community. We have done so for years, and we support each other in prayer and in just sharing together and seek to support each other. So I've prayed for you many, many times, and it's a great pleasure to be here. If you don't know, I pastored the Baptist Church on the other side of town for 20 years and retired the end of last June. So I've been retired almost a year and now get to do the fun thing of come and be with you folks. And it's just wonderful. You know, I want to say I have great respect for Father Bill, your minister. He has a brilliant mind. I don't know anyone that reads more than Bill does and retains what he reads. How he does it, I will never, ever know. It amazes me. The stuff just kind of comes pouring out, and I'm like, whoa, how did you do that? And, you know, any time that I've got something I'm kind of wondering or thinking about, I go to Father Bill and say, Bill, what about this? What's your take on this? And he just comes, you know, out with it. And I'm like, wow, don't ever come to me with that question. Now, let me just confess right now, I do not have a liturgical background. And all of a sudden it hit me this morning. The safest place for visitors probably to come and sit, so I'm not sitting in anyone else's seat, is the front row. But when you don't have a liturgical background, it's the worst place to sit because you have no idea what you're supposed to do. And so I'm sitting when I'm supposed to be standing and all of that, and I apologize. Thank you for your patience in advance for me. And if I seem to be, you know, stumbling along or not doing it right, please forgive me. I'm a preacher. I love to preach the Word of God. And when Father Bill gave me the propers for this morning, and he told me that this was Trinity Sunday, what immediately came to mind as I looked through the propers and saw John chapter 3 was this question: who is Jesus Christ? Who is he? You know, that question now has been asked for over 2,000 years and continues to be asked to this very day. Who is Jesus? And I would venture to say that it is the most important question that you will ever answer in your life. Who is Jesus Christ to you right now? You know, I have asked that question to literally hundreds of people over the years that I have been in ministry. Some 42 years I've been in ministry. And I would probably say, I accurately say, I've asked that to thousands of people with all kinds of different responses. But some people respond, well, Jesus, he was a good man. Well, he was a good man, yes, but do you know what Jesus taught? Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Jesus is claiming and saying, he is the only way to God the Father. And he is either absolutely 100% true or he's lying. And if he's lying, he's not a good man. You know, when you look at some of the things Jesus said and many of the things he taught, you're challenged to go, if he's not who he said he was, he's the biggest liar and lunatic this world has ever seen, and he could not be a good man. Many people say he's a religious teacher. And yes, that he was. He was a religious teacher, but he was so much more than just a religious teacher. He leads the way to the Father. He is God in the flesh. Many people say, well, he was the Son of God. And you kind of press them on that. What do you mean by that? Well, I guess there's God, there must be a Mrs. God, and they had a kid, and it was son, you know, Jesus. Well, that doesn't make any sense at all in what Scripture says. The Scriptures tell us there's one God and only one. We know Him as Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Other people say, well, He's the Savior. Yes, He is the Savior. Is He your Savior? Many look at Him as seeing as Jesus being the Savior of the world, and He is the Savior of the world, but do you know Him as your Savior? Many people say, well, what do I need to be saved from? I've lived a good life. I'm all right. You know, there's very few people that will say, Jesus is God. Second person of the Trinity. That He is my personal Savior. I asked this morning, who is Jesus Christ to you? In John chapter 3, as we have heard, we've read and had the children's story. You did an excellent job with that, Rob. I thought, my goodness, you just took my whole sermon. It was great. We have this man, Nicodemus. And as we've read it through the gospel, it's nighttime. You have to picture in your mind, here is this man coming along at nighttime. Why it's specified in the gospel that it's night, I don't really know, but I think it must be kind of important. It's there. God doesn't just put anything in the Scriptures just for the sake of filling up the pages. I personally think that Nicodemus was not wanting to be seen because he was a religious leader. He didn't want to be drawing attention to himself he had some questions. Oh, they all had questions. They were all asking, who is this man? Many of the religious leaders said, well, he's got to be from the devil himself. Something caused Nicodemus to not accept that. And at nighttime, he makes his way. And as it was in the children's story, I love that. You know, down some dark streets. I wonder if Nicodemus knew where Jesus was, or he just kind of knew where Jesus was, and he's looking and he's searching, and then all of a sudden, whether it's the knock on the door or there's some activity, and he finds him. He didn't come with any great, you know, celebration. At some point he sees Jesus and he asks, who are you? Now, it doesn't quite read that way. He was much more diplomatic than that. But the bottom line was, Nicodemus is saying, who are you? No one can do the miracles that you do unless God is with you. Who are you? And he's struggling with it. How are you with that this morning? Who's Jesus to you? Are you asking, who are you? Nicodemus was an educated man. He was no dummy. He was a leader of the Jews. He was a religious leader. He was a member of the Jewish ruling council. And as he says in verse 2, no man can do the miracles that you do except God be with him. And Jesus' reply to Nicodemus is, I tell you the truth, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You go, what kind of an answer is that? Nicodemus, remember, is an educated man, and he's no dummy. And he says, how can a man be born when he's old? Surely he can't enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born. That is absolutely impossible, Jesus. What in the world are you talking about? So often, you know, we go, God, what in the world are you talking about? I love what you said this morning, Rob, to the kids, so often we don't understand. We don't see things. We need God to reveal to us. Nicodemus needed to have his eyes opened Actually, at this very moment of time, Nicodemus was dead, but he didn't know he was dead. There's nothing worse to be alive but be dead and not know that you're dead because you think you're alive. And Nicodemus goes, how can a man enter into his mother's womb and be born when he's old? I mean, that makes absolutely no sense. And what does Jesus say to him? I tell you the truth. It's interesting how many times that little phrase, I tell you the truth, appears in this chapter. It appears in verse 3. Jesus declared, I tell you the truth, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus, you need to be born again. How can that happen? Nicodemus goes, I don't get it. Verse 5, Jesus says, I tell you the truth. You know, so often God is revealing the truth, and what? We don't want to listen to it. We don't want to hear it. We don't want to know it. We want to close our mind to it. Why? Because it doesn't make sense in our mind or in our world today or in our life what's going on at that moment of time. And God's saying, I tell you the truth. Jesus says, I tell you the truth, unless a man is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. And Nicodemus goes, I don't get it. I don't get it. How can I be born again? You know, the fundamental need in the gospel is not that we are guilty of sin and need to be forgiven and cleansed, though that is very, very, very true. Nor is the fundamental message of the gospel the assurance of going to heaven, though in the gospel we get that assurance and that is very, very true. The fundamental need of the gospel is that we need to come alive because we are all born spiritually dead. We are born dead, separated from God, and we need to come alive in Him. And as we come alive in Him, we receive Christ into our lives. Our sins are forgiven and our destiny is secure as to where we're going, but we need to come alive. We need to be born again. It was in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 17 in the Garden of Eden where God said to Adam, Adam and Eve, you must not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good or evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die. You know, when God came, or when Adam and Eve ate of the fruit in the Garden of Eden, you didn't find two corpses at the base of the tree when they ate the fruit. But they had died. How had they died? They were no longer in that connection with God. God came into the garden. What's He doing? He's calling for them. Where are you? They were hiding. That connection that had once been was now severed. We are born physically alive, but spiritually dead, separated from God. And we need to come and find life through Christ and be born spiritually, be born again. The purpose of the gospel of Jesus is to restore the life of God back into human life. Paul talks about that in writing when he writes to the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4. He says, but because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. We were dead, and God made us alive in Christ. You know, the only way we become spiritually alive is by the intervention of God imputing His life, the life of His Son, into us. And so back to our text for this morning in John chapter 3 and verse 8. Jesus says, you know, the wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. And so it is with everyone born of Boy, once you've been born again and come alive in Christ and born spiritually, things happen that all of a sudden it's out of the blue and it's like, where did that come from? How did that happen? You see something in a whole different way. You've come alive spiritually. You never know how or where or when. It just, bang, there. God is at work. And Nicodemus, he says, how can this be? I don't get it. I just don't get it. How can it be? And Jesus responds, you're a teacher of Israel. You're a religious leader and you don't understand these things. I tell you the truth. There we are again. I tell you the truth. We speak of what we know and we testify to what we have seen, but you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things and you do not believe. How will then you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. Nicodemus, you know the Old Testament. You're a teacher of the law. You know it. What happened to the children of Israel? What happened out in the desert? What happened because of their unbelief? God caused serpents to come. Black venomous snakes. They bit the people. They were dying. They come to Moses and Moses, speak to God. What are we to do? We've got to stop these snakes. God told Moses to make a bronze serpent and to put it on a pole and to raise it up amongst the people. And if they were bitten, they could look and they would live. But if they didn't look after they were bitten, they would not live. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. Why? Because we are dead and we need life. But you must look to live. And if you haven't looked to the Lord Jesus Christ and believed in him and received him, you will not receive the life of God within you. You will not live. You know, Jesus once asked his disciples, who do people say that I am? In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 13, we read, Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi and he asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? And they replied, some say John the Baptist. Now remember, John had been beheaded at this point in time. Some people think you're John with your head back on. Oh. Others think you're Elijah. The prophet Elijah. Others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. We sang about that this morning, that the prophets, they looked forward to the time of the coming of the Messiah. But Jesus says, what about you? What about you? Who do you say that I am? And Peter responds, you are the Christ. You are the Messiah. You are the anointed one. You are the Son of the living God. Jesus says, well done, Peter. Blessed are you. Well done. Who's Jesus Christ to you this morning? You know, as interesting as it is, religious leaders, educated, brilliant people, they missed it. Sometimes we can be so smart, we miss what's right there. The apostles, particularly I can speak for Peter and John, they were looked upon as being ignorant people. In Acts chapter 4, we read that. When the religious leaders saw, in Acts 4 verse 13, the courage of Peter and John and realized they were unschooled, ordinary men, They were ignorant, ignoramuses, is I think how the Greek comes out in it. They were unschooled, ordinary men, and they were astonished. The religious leaders were astonished at what they said, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. It isn't about the smarts, but who you're with. Do you know who Jesus is? So many people today think they're too smart to believe in Jesus. And Jesus carries on in our text, and he says to Nicodemus, "For God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son." Who's Jesus to you today? Do you believe? Do you believe in God the Son, the Father's Son, and the Holy Spirit? Do you believe that Jesus came and died for you? Have you asked him into your life that you might be born again and have life in him? Jesus carries on and he says, this is the verdict. "Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes to the light so that it may be seen plainly that what he has done has been done through God." Nicodemus, as Jesus said, "I tell you the truth. The light had come into the world, but we love darkness rather than light. Why? Because our deeds are evil. We don't want to believe." Who's Jesus Christ? You know, there's many people that will say, well, there's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, so there's got to be three gods. But the Bible tells us there's only one God. In Isaiah writes to us in Isaiah 45 and in verse 21. And Isaiah, declaring the word of the Lord, he says, "There is no God apart from me, a righteous God and a Savior. There is none but me. Turn to me and be saved, the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other." If God knows of no other, who are we to make others? God has revealed to himself to us as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Jesus says in John chapter 10 and verse 30 of the Father, he says, "I and the Father are one." We are one together. You know, in John, the beginning of John's Gospel, we have, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us." And John writes, "We have seen his glory." And John writes, if you receive him, to those who received, believe in his name, he gives the right to become children of God. Children not born of natural descent, nor born of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. Do you know Jesus today? Who is Jesus Christ to you? In wrapping up, John writes in his little epistle in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 11, he says, "This is the testimony. It's all been heard. This is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life, and he who does not have the Son of God does not have life." Who is Jesus? That's why I say I believe it's the very most important question you'll ever answer in your life. To receive him is to receive life. It is to receive the light of the world into your life. It is to be born again and to become a child of God. do not receive him is not to be come into the light. It's not to be born again. It is to not know God. Will we know everything there is to know? No, we won't. We're to be a people that walk by faith and not by sight. We're to be a people that walk in faith in God. We're to be a people that are a people of the book and read God's word as his speaking to us and how he has worked in the world and how he works in life. And we take it and we wrestle with it and we take it in and we learn it and we grow. Who is Jesus? As Nicodemus said, who are you? Have you answered that question for yourself today? The most important question you'll ever answer. Father, I pray that we will take this word from John chapter 3. Nicodemus' question that he so honestly kind of blurts out, that we will, with all assurance, come to know who you are. Thank you for the evidence later on of Nicodemus' life. He disappears for a while and then comes back at the cross to be there to take your body off the cross, Lord, and lay it in the tomb. And I believe that he came to know who you were. He might have wondered that day while he was doing that, but to think 3 days later at the resurrection, nothing can keep you from the grave. You are the all-powerful, almighty, all-knowing God. You laid down your life that we might be forgiven of our sin, that debt might be paid, that we might have life, oh Lord, that we might know you and trust you and dedicate our lives to follow you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.